For the rest of you guys, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 12. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Doing something different. When you feel like you should be singing something or doing something, but now I just have to stand there, right? I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to rest. I don't know how to settle down and stop doing what I always do. This morning we're talking about the concept of Sabbath, which is basically just rest, stopping. Can you stop? Can you settle down? Can you do something different? It's an ancient practice. It's buried deep in the Old Testament. It goes back as far as history itself. But it's something that we Christians, especially like our Western evangelical Christianity, have a weird relationship with. We don't know what to do with Sabbath, right? We don't know what to do with that because for a lot of us, we think of Sabbath and we immediately equate it to Sunday. But our series right now is Jesus and the rest of the week, and that's when we work. And so we separate these things out, right? We've got our time when we work and we go hard, and then we've got our time when we do our Sunday morning. But we don't necessarily believe that, at the end of the day, the Sabbath was for the Jewish people, right? Like they had Sabbath rules and we don't have those same rules, right? Does it still apply to us in the same way? And if it applies, how does it apply? And so we have a kind of a funky relationship with Sabbath this morning. I want to talk about that relationship that we have that's a little bit odd. And my argument this morning is that we have a funky, strange relationship with Sabbath because we have a strange relationship in our culture with work as well. The messages these last few weeks have been about Jesus and the rest of the week, and a part of the impetus of that is we believe that we can do our work as worship, right? We want to do our work as worship. We want our worship to last the entire week. But our worship, if our worship is going to last the entire week, we need to learn how to rest the entire week as well, right? We need to recapture the essence of what the Sabbath is. We struggle with Sabbath in the West because we don't know how to rest. And that's going to be my argument this morning. We'll see if you agree with me. We'll see if this passage out of the Gospel of Matthew, this is one where Jesus deals with this idea of Sabbath and of rest. I want to see if it just doesn't uncover some stuff that might help us start to fix our relationship with work and rest. Okay? So let's get into the slides here. Again, we're talking about Sabbath. So let's look at this passage. It's Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And you guys have the page numbers for the pew Bibles, the black Bibles that are in the back, seat backs there, in your notes as well. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what happens in this passage is Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field and they're hungry. It says they're hungry, right? And when you're hungry, you want to eat. And so they just eat. They pick the heads of grain, and what they're doing is they're squishing the heads of grain in their fingers, and that releases the little kernels of wheat, and they're eating those things. They're popping them in their mouths. And that was bad. Bad. Don't do that. Reaping grain that way was apparently bad. Why was it bad? Because at this time, devout Jewish people had organized their entire lives according to a strict set of codes called the halakha. And the halakha was what it was basically a set of rules. These are the standards we live by, a set of ways of living, set of behaviors that were followed by the Jewish people in order to set themselves apart. Halakha were derived from scripture, but they weren't necessarily scripture itself. They were like a set of interpretations of scripture. Scripture says this, I interpret it this way, so here's a whole bunch of rules. Okay? Sort of the way they were doing it.
And the goal was to determine what behaviors are appropriate for the people of God and what aren't. And breaking heads of grain was one of 39 restrictions, 39 forms of work that was forbidden on the Sabbath at that time. So if you broke a head of grain, it was considered breaking the Sabbath. If you just picked up a stick of already picked grain, though, and you popped that in your mouth and you just sucked on it, that was okay. Now, if you're like me, you're immediately like, what? Like, how did they even arrive there? How did they even get there? 39 restrictions? Why not 40, right? If you break the wheat open, it's bad, but if you just walk around like a farmer with a straw sticking out of your mouth, it's okay. Like, that's cool. What's the deal? It's unimaginably ridiculous, right? Which is the way these kinds of passages are often interpreted, right? We talk about how Jesus does away with all that. Jesus judges the ridiculousness of the law, right? And for Christians, it's not about rigid Sabbath keeping anymore. We don't have to do all that stuff because we have Jesus, which is partially true, but I want you to notice Jesus' strange response here, okay? Right off the bat, verse 8, his response is not, the Son of Man came to do away with the Sabbath. Notice he doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't go, you people are so ridiculous with all your Sabbath junk. You need to get over it, right? What does he say? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus doesn't do away with the Sabbath. He basically says, I'm all about the Sabbath. Matter of fact, you have no idea how Sabbath I am, right? You don't even get it, man. I am all the Sabbath you'll ever need. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I want to get underneath that a little bit this morning and look at what it means that Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to see if that might not expose some really deep brokenness in us. And see if we can't find some healing in the midst of that. Because you and I, we live in one of the most workaholic cultures in the history of planet Earth. And that's like verifiable scientific fact, right? In our culture, we just work more. We just do. Tons of effort is being expended all the time. We live in a culture that values production and values intensity of effort and values achievement and values results like never before. That's our culture, and it is killing us. And that's also scientifically verifiable. We've got all sorts of disease that we've never had before, all sorts of issues that have cropped up in our culture that have never been around in the history of planet Earth before. So we need to listen to Jesus here. We need to hear what he's saying about the Sabbath, would be the point in that. Now, I am first among us here in this ridiculousness. This last week was brutal for me, right? It was like one of those weeks that just comes along every once in a while, and it's like the perfect storm, right? Like everything just hits all at once. Now, I knew I was preaching about the Sabbath, right? And all week long, it was just one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, and it was all stacking up like a giant cinder block that just got swung into me. Pretty amazing. It wasn't something I was unprepared for. I knew it was coming, and so I had a lot of stuff ready for this week, but I found myself just barely treading water nonetheless. What happened this last week, kind of a funny story, is that on Monday, which I know for everyone was a holiday, most people, but for me, Monday was right in the middle of a long stretch of work. And on Monday, a couple of my like community groups that I've been a part of for a long, long time, people that have been a part of these groups that we've walked with for a long time, they got together and they planned a surprise party for me. My 40th birthday is coming up. And it was so classic. My sweet wife is trying to change my upward practice for Monday night. And I'm arguing with her, right? I've already asked the parents to coach for me several times. Like, they've already covered me a bunch. You don't understand. I got to do this. I got to be there. I got to show up. She's like, you don't have to. I'm like, yeah, no, I really have to. Okay. Like I'm not going to be there next week. So this is going to be my last week of practice. And it's just over and over with these excuses. Right. And I'm kind of getting amped up about it. And what was happening is I was so in this zone, right? I was so in this work mode that it started to spill over into everything to the point where my presence at a basketball practice was like life or death. Right? Like, my identity is wrapped up in this. You don't understand. I'm the guy who shows up. I show up and I'm not the guy who bails out of practice, right? That's not who I am. And so my identity is in this, and I'm using these identity arguments. So amped up, right? Now, we managed to get through it. My sweet, sweet wife, through some mystical magic, managed to get my practice covered and get me to the party. But I was still all amped up about it, right? And it took me a good chunk of the night to move past it and actually be present with this group of people who wanted to be with me. And I'm just still like back at the upwards practice wondering what's going on, right? Because being at this upward practice is connected to my identity. And it's that way across the board with the things that I do sometimes. It's like there's an internal voice that I just can't shut off, right? Constantly telling me that there's more to be done. And if you don't prepare for the next thing that has to be done, then you're going to be falling behind and it's going to be awful. And you know this, right? It's constantly telling me I have to be on. I've got to be there because if I don't show up, if I don't put out max effort, then there's something wrong with me. And I can't shut that voice off in my head. And as I've had a chance to reflect on all of that, preparing for this sermon, I realized just how ridiculous that is. But I've also realized that what was going on in my head is deeply connected to the topic this morning. One Jewish writer puts it this way. Listen to this. She says, if formerly people suffered from the Sabbath, so all the religious regulations that came along with the Sabbath in Jesus' day, if they suffered from the Sabbath, we now suffer from the lack thereof. There is ample evidence that our relationship to work is out of whack. She says, let me argue on behalf of an institution that has kept workaholism in reasonable check for thousands of years. Most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do is to stop working is just to not work. But the inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was a much more complicated undertaking. You cannot downshift casually and easily. This is why the Puritan and Jewish Sabbaths were so exactingly intentional. The rules did not exist to torture the faithful. Interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of the will, one that has to be bolstered by habit as well as social sanction. What she's saying there is the ancient Jews understood that this ability to rest, and I mean deeply rest, is a life or death thing. They understood that humans couldn't do without it, but they also knew that it's not natural. It's not simple for us. Right? It's profoundly difficult. It takes an enormous amount of discipline and practice to stop, which is why they turn the Sabbath inside out with all of these rules and regulations. The impulse that they had to regulate it only serves to open our eyes to how important it was, how important they understood it to be. Does that make sense? They took it unbelievably seriously. But we tend to suffer from the opposite issue. If our Jewish ancestors in the faith took Sabbath too seriously, then my argument would be that we don't take it seriously enough. And even a passing look at our current cultural situation would confirm that, right? Our modern situation is brutal right now. Brutal. Our whole entire culture is set up to give us an inappropriate relationship with our work. I'll explain to you what I mean. There's never been a culture with less job security than the one you and I live in right now. All you have to do is listen to any market news to know this, right? Every single week you hear some big corporation that's restructuring, whole departments being shut down or outsourced. You hear about farmers who are having to deal with things in entirely different ways, and unless they stay nimble and streamlined, they're not going to be able to make it, right? Over and over again you hear these things where people are struggling. The news is full of stories of younger workers who freelance 4 or 5 jobs to make ends meet. We have some of them doing this here at our church. If the bottom rung of people are freelancing multiple jobs, the jobs at the top, we know this, are only accessible through insane amounts of work, massive amounts of work. If you want to get those jobs, you are expected to put in an absolute minimum of like 50, probably more like 60 or more hours every week, which means your workday starts out at a minimum of 10 hours or more, 8 a.m. to 7 p.m. Usually you're hustling on the weekends too, doing your side hustle, right? Because most people, my work is my work, but I want to do like something that really gives me passion. And so then I'm putting in tons of hours doing that as well. It's just all this doing. And then there's technology, and anybody who hangs out with me at all knows that I'll talk about technology, my eye will start to twitch, right? It means you can work anywhere. You can work anywhere, which means work happens everywhere. It never stops. Your brain never, ever, 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 ever shuts off. You can get a text at 9 p.m. with some pressing issue, and your laptop is 5 feet away, so you can deal with that pressing issue right now. And if you don't, you wake up in the morning and you're like, I've got this pressing issue I have to deal with. So you've never really shut off. And that's a rabbit hole that you could fall down, right? All the stuff with technology. I could get going on that, but I'm not going to. Maybe the biggest problem is our identity as Western people. Cultural analysts have said, and there's almost universal agreement on this, we are the first culture in history that has said you define yourself not by your family, but by what you do. In other words, it's not about who I'm going to marry or the family I'm going to marry into or the family I'm going to have. It's about who am I going to be when I grow up, right? And we know this. This is who we are. This is our cultural identity. Who am I going to be? And once I've attained that, once I've become who I was supposed to be, then and only then will I feel truly significant enough to then and have the value I'm supposed to have in this world to then go and think about starting a family, right? Which is totally backwards to the rest of human history. It was always about family first. And your work was just a part of life, right? It wasn't the end goal, but for us it is. And if you find yourself mentally arguing with me right now, go, no, it is about work. You've got a problem. You and I are living in a time where people have never in human history had less ability to rest. We're always on. We don't have to stop working, so we're expected to work more. And the way we derive our meaning in life is from our work, which is why I would argue the world is set up right now to give us a dysfunctional, inappropriate relationship with our work. Now, what that also means is there have never been a group of people who needed more to rest. But this idea of rest and Sabbath also brings up a deeper human problem. There's always been this problem with humanity from the very beginning. Because God gave us the Sabbath because he knew, he understood that we have some deep brokenness, that if we don't deal with that, we're going to be lost. It's what one writer calls the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. The eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. So you guys know how sleep works, right? You can't really sleep unless you get into that REM sleep, right? Just like 8 1-hour naps over the course of 9 hours, you're going to wake up and you're going to be destroyed, right? You have to be able to get into that deep rest. There's a machinery underneath the machinery that needs to turn off. And sleep scientists get this, right? You can't have this like liminal sleep. You've got to get deep. So there's a machinery. There's a work underneath the work that has to stop. Our rest from work kind of works in the same way. It's not enough just to stop working, right? It's not enough just to show up at my party. In order for me to actually enjoy myself at my own birthday party, there's an inner machinery that I have to learn how to shut down. I have to learn how to stop it, a work underneath the work that needs to stop. It's the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. What that writer's talking about is the need to prove ourselves. The need to prove ourselves and to others. They need to answer the ongoing nagging question am I okay? Like, did I do well? Did I get enough done? That I can feel good about what I've done, right? Or do I still need to feel incomplete? Do I still need to feel like I'm lacking something? I've got more to do. Is what I've done enough? Is it enough? Can I stop? And that work, that internal inner dialogue, right? That's what makes the other kinds of work deeply wearying. Because the reality is, if we're being honest, it's never enough. There's always more. There's always something else. And if you're bent to think about the something else, you will never stop. You can never be finished enough to stop. Right? I need this deep internal rest. It's not enough just to stop. It's not enough just to clock out. And Jesus knew this. He knew that it's not enough just to take a day off. It's not enough just to follow a set of rules about Sabbath. Right? It's not enough to follow a set of rules about how many grains I'm allowed to break, right? He's like, there's something more to it. You need to learn the actual meaning behind Sabbath. Shut off your deep machinery. Take a deep rest. If we're going to rest, we need to learn to come to the Lord of the Sabbath. So back to our passage in Matthew 12. The story is that Jesus and his companions take the grain, right? And they get in trouble right away. Pharisees rebuke them. You guys can't do that. And Jesus responds with a story out of the book of Samuel. And the story in the book of Samuel basically goes that David was hungry and he charges right into the temple and eats the showbread, right? Which if you've spent any time in the Old Testament, you know that's like a, you can't do that, right? No. And Jesus says he did that and he never got in trouble, right? David was never condemned for doing that. And then he talks about how priests break the Sabbath all the time because of their work in the temple. And they don't get in trouble. And then he quotes a scripture which they would have known really well, which says, if you only understood this scripture that says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you wouldn't have condemned us for this. You'd get it. And what he's saying here with all of this is that if you put it all together, the rules aren't the important thing. He's saying, you guys are stuck on the rules. You're stuck on the regulations, but those aren't the important thing. There's the reason for the rules is the important thing. You need to get to the deeper, the reason God gave us this stuff in the first place, the life he intended us to have. right? Because if you just have a bunch of rules without meaning, all you have is religion. And religion is awful, right? We need to understand it's not worth doing if we don't understand why we're doing it. So he says, you guys are all about these rules, but you missed the point. The Sabbath points to something else. And then Jesus tells them what the Sabbath points to, right? He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath, which would have rocked everyone standing there. You can't say something like that. I'm not even sure what it is you just said, but you can't say it, right? I am Lord of the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is the Sabbath, the reason for the Sabbath is me. It ultimately points to me. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the rest giver. I am the one through whom the deep machinery in your soul can come to a stop. I am all you need, right? I am the Lord of the rest. What does that mean? We need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 to know what that means. And this passage will be familiar to you. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it for you. It's Genesis 1:31, where God has just finished creating the world. And what you read there is this. God saw all that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, the Lord completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So in the creation story, Genesis 1, God says something over and over again, right? Over and over again, Genesis 1, he says, it is good, right? Birds, beasts, good. Check that out, right? Sky separated from sea, it's good, right? Human beings, it's good, right? And then at the very end, when he's finished with all of it, what does he say? It's very good, right? It is very good. And right there, God gives us the meaning of rest, which is to be able to say, very good. God in that moment is so deeply, so utterly, so completely satisfied with what's been done that he can officially, completely, internally and externally stop. It's very good. What would that be like? Hold that thought. And if you flip forward all the way almost to the end of the book of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews, the writer has been talking about Jesus and the good news. He says, this is the good news of Jesus. This is what the good news is all about. Hebrews chapter 4, okay? I'm telling you the good news is this, okay? Hebrews 4:9, there remains a rest for the people of God. For anyone who has entered his rest has also rested from his own works as God did from his. As God did from his. You guys know what that's saying, right? What he's saying there is there's something about the good news of Jesus, something about what Jesus does in our hearts that causes us to be able to look at our work the way God looked at his. Able to look at our very lives the way God looks at his. You guys understand what he's saying here? He's saying we can look at ourselves and we can say, very good. There's nothing else that needs to be done. It's good. All the work that I need to do is finished. The eternal inner murmur can be shut down and we can rest. You guys understand that layered in this conversation about Sabbath and rest is something that cuts right into our very identity, right? It's grace. The good news, the gospel, is of a Jesus who speaks into you. He looks at you and he says, very good. Very good. It's good, right? And Sabbath is taking the time and clearing the space to remind ourselves of that truth, to remind ourselves that there's more in me than my work. There's more in me than what I do. There's more to me than the valuation I place on myself or others place on me, right? Based upon my doing. Sabbath is taking the time to honor not my work, but the work of Jesus in me. To take my work and my striving and the constant movement, right? And to set it aside and bring honor to the work that God has finished in me. Because when I do that, I no longer have to prove myself, right? I no longer have to convince myself that I'm somebody important. I no longer have to pay attention to the work that I could never possibly finish on my own, which is my own justification, right? All that inner voice, all it is me trying to justify myself. Can I justify my existence in this world by what I do. And that work of justification can only be finished by Christ. That's why Jesus says things like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What he's saying is that all that work you constantly do to find your identity in what you're doing, whether it's your work at home or your place of business or you're serving at church, your religious activity that you're doing, all that stuff, all those things, Jesus says, those are heavy burdens. Those works can never be finished. But Jesus says, if you come to me, if you stop and you'll just attend to me in my presence, then you'll be able to say it is finished, right? Only in me will you be able to look at what you've done. And no matter how good or how bad it turns out, right? No matter how finished you feel like the job is, it doesn't matter. You'll be able to look at it and go, I'm good. It is good. Very good. Right? Only in me will you be able to say, rest and say, it is good. It is finished. Jesus says you can only find that kind of rest in me. All the work that I need to do is finished. It's finished. How's that possible, right? How is that possible? How is it possible for me to get there, to get to that point? If you flip back over to our passage in Matthew chapter 12, hopefully you guys still have it open. You have that whole scene in 12, 1 through 8 with the heads of grain, right? And he breaks them, they eat them. And then Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Right? And then you have Jesus healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. That's the next scene. Okay? 9 through 14, he heals a man's withered hand. After Jesus breaks the Sabbath again, right? The Pharisees conspired against him as to how they could destroy him, right? We're going to end you. We can't stop you from claiming that you're Lord of the Sabbath, okay? Which is basically you either claiming that you're God or claiming that you're Messiah in the very least. We need to stop that. So we're just going to end you. We're going to destroy you. So they start plotting against him, right? Basically, that means they're going to have him killed. You know how the story ends, right? Story ends, Jesus is killed. He goes to the cross, and in the most gut-wrenching scene in Scripture, we find Jesus restless, right? He's restless. He's writhing in pain. He's crying out in anguish. He's calling out, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? It's a complete absence of rest in Jesus on the cross. A complete and utter burden of suffering and anguish. Why? Why do you see him so restless, so anguished, so suffering? Isaiah 57:20 says the wicked, getting ahead here because this is really important. Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you see what's happening. It says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So on the cross, Jesus is experiencing a kind of restlessness that we could never even imagine. He experiences all of the anguish and all of the striving and all of the internal murmur of self-reproach that you and I speak to ourselves all day long. He experiences all of it, all of that restlessness, that ceaseless striving of humanity. He experiences it on the cross. He takes it upon himself. And then when he dies, what does he say? It's finished. It's done. Stop. You're okay. You're good. You're very good. It is finished. That's why we can say with boldness and confidence, right? I rest not on my works, but on his alone. I'm not accepted because of my accomplishments, but because of his. I have value not because of what I do, but because of what he does. So you want to know what? I can be with these people now, right? I can be present with them. Not because I did a good job today, but because he did the job once and for all. Right? And I have nothing left to prove to anyone except from, including myself, right? Because I'm loved as I am, not as I hope to be. I can be at rest. We've been talking these past few weeks about understanding our work as our worship, and that's this next piece here. Understanding our work as our worship. You cannot see your work as worship if you worship your work. You cannot see your work as worship if you worship your work. Only Jesus can provide the deep rest that you need, right? You can't do work as worship if work is your worship, right? You have to be able to rest. You have to know that that is not the thing that matters. He and he alone is the thing that matters. Because if you can never stop, now hear me on this, if you can't stop, if you can't turn it off, if you have to keep your phone on the table just in case, right? If you have to keep it underneath your pillow, right? And it's and if you have to keep your phone, some of us are okay. I guess we keep our phone on our table, we turn it over, right? Because if it's face down, that means that I'm not going to pay attention to it, right? Yeah. If you can't stop, if you have to keep doing in order to feel as if you have any value, what that means is you haven't understood who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You haven't understood the meaning of it is finished. You haven't come to the Lord of the Sabbath, right? You haven't heard him speak into you, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Last week, Glenn talked about the movie Chariots of Fire. You guys remember that. And he talked about Eric Liddell, this famous Scottish sprinter, right? He's of my people. McGregor. So this guy Liddell, right, the hero, is racing against a guy by the name of Harold Abrahams, who was a British guy. And at one point, they interview Abrahams. And they ask him, why do you train so hard, Harold? Like, why do you dedicate so much of yourself to this race? And Abraham's response was, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. In order for me to have any value, any worth, any meaning in life, I need to justify myself. I have 10 seconds to finish this race and justify my existence. So his drive comes from the need to prove. And then Glenn shared with you the story of Liddell, right? Who finds out the race is going to be on the Sabbath. And he finds out it's going to interfere with that. And he says, I'm not even going to run. And the point of that is not that he keeps the Sabbath. It's not about the rule, right? The point is that his identity is so secure in who he is that he doesn't even need to run, right? And the contrast is so huge there. Abraham's wins and it's not enough. Of course it's not enough, right? Because his need to prove is what's driving him. He's not secure. He can't rest. He can't stop. I just have a few things that I want to finish up with because a lot of us are going, that sounds so good. I want to rest. I want to be able to stop, but you need to tell me how, right? I can't do it. I wish I had that answer for you, right? For me, it comes down to the recognition of who Jesus is. You need to look at what Jesus himself does in our passage, right out the Pharisees' challenge, and what does he do? He goes and heals a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, right? So we talked about these halakha, these rules. The halakha actually said that you could do healing on the Sabbath, but only in the case of a dire emergency, like if somebody's dying, you could heal them, okay? So you can actually do that if you want, but that person has to be dying, okay? Another part of the halakha says if your animal falls into a pit, you could rescue that animal because the animal's going to die if you don't rescue it. So life is more important, okay? So Jesus does medical treatment on a guy, which would seem like it's okay, but he isn't dying. And that's a problem, right? You can't treat that hand. He's not dying, okay? So what Jesus does is he does his kung fu and he uses their own halakha against him. He says, you people will rescue your sheep, right? But how much more valuable is a person than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Why is that important? Again, Jesus is turning their argument in on them. He's saying, you're missing the point. The point is the Sabbath was supposed to be good. It's supposed to be healing and restorative for us. At another point, he says it even more clearly. He says the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? He's saying the rules aren't the issue. It's the restorative, redemptive thing that's going to happen that's the issue. So the first thing you need to recognize is even though we don't have the halakha, we don't have the rules, we don't have legalism about the Sabbath, Jesus nonetheless is affirming that we still deeply need it, right? You still deeply need Sabbath in your lives because you need healing, you need rest, you need that restorative action in your life. You need to restore that which is withered. So I just want to offer you three disciplines, and I'll go really quick through these just to help you start to take that practice back. The first is the discipline of liberation. Okay? Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives the command to take Sabbath. And what he says is, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, therefore take the Sabbath. Right? It's the shorthand version of that. Remember that you were once slaves, therefore take the Sabbath. If you're a slave, can you rest? No. If you're a slave, does your work ever really end? No. Right? And so when you take Sabbath, what you're doing is you're remembering that you've been set free. You are now free. And you take that Sabbath as a discipline of liberation, saying, I am free from the need to work, right? I am free from the need to work. Taking Sabbath is saying, my work does not define me. I am not defined by expectations, by productivity, by wealth, by that eternal inner murmur. I'm defined by my life in Christ. So first discipline is you've got to liberate yourself. You have to claim freedom, which means you can stop. You can do it. You can stop. You can leave your phone at home and go to dinner, right? You can go to sleep without it. You can be with people. You can stop your work. You need to do it. Discipline of liberation. Second is the discipline of worship. Over and over again, God commands in the law books that his people party in his name, right? He commands them to party, and he says, if you don't, I'll destroy you. It's Leviticus 23. Look it up, right? If you don't revel in feast and party, I will destroy you. I promise you that. Leviticus 23, it's there. When he gives these commands over and over again, anytime he says to take the Sabbath, celebrate this feast, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Why does he do that? Because people needed to remember that it was he who liberated them, right? You and I, if we're truly going to enter into rest, then we need to make a simple declaration of the fact that he is God and I am not. He is the one who keeps the world going and I am not. The world is not dependent on me, it's dependent on him, right? He is the Lord and I am not. You have to worship. So the discipline of liberation says, take Sabbath. Discipline of worship says you need to bring worship to him as a part of your Sabbath. You need to connect your Sabbath time to him. Sabbath is about more than just stopping work, right? It's about remembering whose work really matters. Remembering that when he looks at you, he says, very good. Very good. And so your Sabbath has this component of worship to him saying, yes, yes. God, you, not me. And notice I'm giving you zero instructions on how to worship. How you worship God is up to you. Some of you need to be alone in a corner with a Bible. Others need to sing, right? Some of you need to jump along the rocks beside a huge river, okay? Because that's just where you worship and how you worship. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Worship. Last thing, final thing. Discipline of worship. I am Lord. Discipline of joy. All the way back in Genesis, when God finished his work, what did he say? What did he say? Very good, right? It is very good. It is very good. This world he gave us is very good. This thing he made is very good. The bodies he gave us, very good, right? The people he gave us, very good. The wife, the children, the husband, the sister, the aunts, very good, right? The abilities and talents and longings and desires, very good. The mountains and rivers and wind and rain and snow and sea, very good. Right? The burger and the steak and the wine and the Coca-Cola, very good, right? Enjoy. The ability to run and laugh and play and read Hemingway and Tolkien and James Joyce and name your favorite author that you love to sit and curl up by the fire and read, very good. Right? It is very good. You guys get where I'm going with that. The discipline of joy. You need to take Sabbath. You need to worship the Lord of the Sabbath, and then you need to enjoy the one who set you free to enjoy this world that he made very good. You need to have fun. You need to live. You need to party. We need to order our lives in such a way that these things become a part of our existence in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Lord of rest. God, I just ask that you would help us, not just when we show up on a Sunday morning, Lord, but help us to learn to quiet ourselves, to stop. Lord, I need to stop. I know I do. So God, I thank you so much that you gave us a way, Lord, that your son did what he did, does what he does on my heart. Come and do it again. God, we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.